back, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. If you have any questions you would like addressed on future programs, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org, or you can just go to the main site at www.remnantofgod.org and click the Contact Us link on the main page. If you'd like copies of today's program, click the Antique Radios on the main page of the website and surf to the archives from that page. Or you can just simply go to the audio section on the website. And just get it from there as well. You can listen to past programs, download MP3s, or order CDs for your friends. You can also get copies of this broadcast and the others like it on Pastor Sessler's website at lightministries.com. So, okay, well, let's get back to what you were talking about just before the break, if you can.
Yeah, we were talking about that this was the only sanctuary of God that ever existed on the earth, and this was the one that God commanded Moses to build.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul declared in Hebrews 9:1 that this was the sanctuary of the first covenant. But we're no longer living in the first covenant. Mm-hmm. We're in the new covenant experience after Christ's death. So has this new covenant no sanctuary where God dwells?
Yeah.
Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man."
Mm-hmm.
So Paul was revealing the fact that the sanctuary of the new covenant is a heavenly tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
The earthly sanctuary of the first covenant was pitched by man and built by Moses. But this heavenly sanctuary is pitched by the Lord and not by man.
And it was actually there before Moses pitched his.
That's true. That's true. In the first covenant sanctuary, the earthly priests performed the service. But in the second covenant heavenly sanctuary, Christ, as our great high priest, ministers at God's right hand.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that one sanctuary was on the earth and the other was in heaven. And the sanctuary built by Moses was made after the pattern of the temple that was already in heaven, like you brought out.
Mm-hmm.
In Exodus chapter 25, verses 9 and 40, the Lord directed Moses. He says, "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And then verse 40, "Look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." You can also see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, and Hebrews 8, 5, where Paul is saying basically the same thing. So this was done so that our faith might lay hold of the fact that in heaven there is a sanctuary whose services are performed for the redemption of mankind. This sanctuary in heaven is where Jesus ministers in our behalf, and it is the great original of which the earthly temple that was built by Moses was only a copy of.
Amen.
So all the worship in the earthly sanctuary was to teach the truth in regard to the heavenly sanctuary. While the earthly sanctuary was still in existence, the way into the heavenly tabernacle was not yet made manifest. And Paul mentions this in Hebrews 9, verse 8. But when Christ was crucified on the cross, the veil of the earthly sanctuary was torn in two, as we're told there in Matthew 27:51. It was torn in two, and this signified that the end of the earthly sanctuary and its services had come, and a new and better way was being instituted.
Yeah, that's why he said it is finished.
Yes. So the first was being taken away, that the second, which was based upon better promises, might become established. And Paul mentions that in Hebrews 8, verse 6. Now, Paul also says something in Hebrews 8, 4. He says, "While Christ was on earth, he could not be a priest." So while Christ was on earth, he was not a priest, and thus he could not offer his spilt blood and atone for our sins while he was on the earth. But Christ rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and then became our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, so that he could present before God his own spilt blood in our behalf and thereby make an atonement for our sins.
Amen. Amen.
So the atonement for sin could not have taken place or been completed on the cross. because while Christ was on earth, he was not a priest, and a priest was needed to take the blood in before God.
Yeah.
So the atonement for sin could not have been accomplished or completed on the cross, but could only begin after Christ ascended to heaven, and there began his ministerial work in the heavenly sanctuary as our high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Christ's sacrifice, which was necessary for the atonement to take place, was completed on the cross, but not the atonement itself. Now, many people stumble at this fact and believe that the atonement was completed on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But if so, and there has been no atonement made for sin since the cross, then all of us are without hope.
That's right.
That is why Christ is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary today, atoning for the sins that are continued to be committed.
Mm-hmm.
If the atonement was finished on the cross, then all the people that died after Christ's death on the cross are without hope of having their sins forgiven.
That's right, because it's not retrospective. You can't go back.
True. But praise God that that's not the fact today, because Christ, when he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, went and became our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, and thereby making possible our forgiveness and atonement for sins committed from the time that Christ died up through the present day.
Yes, yeah, so that sanctuary service is still going on. The people just don't realize it.
Yes. So Christ is today making atonement for the sins that are being committed. And thus we have the assurance that we can have our sins forgiven and be able to live the new life, even the life of faith.
Amen.
So Christ's sacrifice was necessary for the atonement to take place, but the atonement did not take place on the cross. Mm-hmm. Only the sacrifice for the atonement took place there. Now, this great change from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly was not to be left unnoticed. God revealed this great change through his prophets, especially through the beloved disciple John, and he records in several places in Revelation the fact that there is a heavenly sanctuary in which Christ and the Father are there. You can find this recorded in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 4, chapter 9, verse 13, chapter 11, verse 19, chapter 14, verses 17 and 18, and chapter 15, verses 5 to 8. In all those places, the heavenly sanctuary is prefigured with Christ ministering in it, and it is also showing some of the furniture of the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
Revealed there. So God revealed especially to the beloved disciple John that the heavenly sanctuary where Christ is ministering before the Father is where he ascended to and is ministering for his children in this new covenant period.
And it's most assuredly happening after the cross of Christ, because we know when Revelation was written.
That's true. But not only does Christ plead his precious blood before the Father in behalf of sinful you and me in this heavenly sanctuary, like Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14, and again in 24 to 28. But there is also seen in this sanctuary the majestic throne of God, which is surrounded by thousands and thousands of the angelic host, who are all waiting to obey God's commands.
Mm-hmm.
David talks about this in Psalms chapter 103, verses 19 and 20. And it is from this dwelling place of God that these angels are sent to answer the prayers of God's children here on the earth. So this heavenly sanctuary is seen to be the great center of activity from whence all divine power necessary to overcome every temptation of Satan is sent to each one who is connected with it by faith. Christ, as our great high priest, is ministering for us today, and he's willing to reach his mighty hand from this heavenly sanctuary to lovingly grasp the hand of everyone who reaches up by faith and takes hold of the help that he has offered them.
Amen.
The one whose faith lays hold of Christ as his mighty helper can pass securely over the steepest hills of difficulty, his own soul being filled with light while he diffuses light to others and blesses them. Mm-hmm. And as long as he, by faith, keeps a firm hold upon God, he has an abundant supply of light and power from the sanctuary above to help him over any type of problem that he may encounter. But if he allows doubt and unbelief to break this vital connection between him and God, then he is left in darkness, not only unable to go forward himself, but he's actually blocking the way of others trying to move forward.
Yeah.
Now, the Bible reveals that there are not only these two different sanctuaries, which was the heavenly sanctuary or the dwelling place of the Most High, where Christ is now interceding in our behalf, as well as the earthly temple with its typical services that were designed to teach mankind the great spiritual truths on the plan of redemption. But there's also a third temple which the Bible brings out, which is extremely important for us to understand. And this third temple is the temple of the human body,
yep,
where God's Spirit desires to rule and reign in.
Well, so often the world is like teaching now that a third temple will literally be built, you know, so that they think Christ will step in, but in fact it'll be Antichrist.
Right, yeah, that's not biblical, because the third temple that the Bible brings out is the temple of our body.
Yep.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is the new covenant experience that Paul was bringing out there, which God was referring to through Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
In Jeremiah 31:33. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people."
Amen.
And Paul in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, repeats that same new covenant promise of God putting his laws in the hearts and mind of his people, and that he would be to them a God, and they would be to him a people. And you know, what a thought! God desires to have you and me to be his temple in which he can dwell and rule in.
Yeah, that's why when you look at certain sins, how grave they really are, like take adultery, for example. It's bad enough you sin against your wife and your family, but this is a sin against your own body.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true, but God desires to have us as his temple. And he, of course, can't dwell in us when we're living in sin.
No.
He wants us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And this can only be possible through the blood of Christ, washing us and purifying us of all sins.
Amen.
But what a thought! God wants to dwell and rule in us on this earth, making us his temple.
Amazing. It's hard to even contemplate that with the human mind, how amazing. I can't think of any other word. I mean, it's just amazing to me how he would dwell in us like that.
I know. Both the Father and Jesus Christ love you so much that they do not want to remain trillions of light years away from you in heaven, but they desire to dwell directly with you through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is a mystery, but one in which is rich and glorious to think about.
Yeah.
Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1. He says in verses 26 to 29, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily."
Mm, mightily. Amen.
Yes, so Christ in each of his people is the hope of glory, the mystery which hath been hid from all ages, the truth that God and Christ desire to make each one of us their temple to live in. It's marvelous, brother, to even think about.
Yes, it is indeed. It's a very sobering thought. Humbling, too.
Yes, indeed. Yes, and it reveals the love that they have for us. They don't want to remain trillions of light years away from Earth, away from their people. They want to be right with them.
You know, we can't even contemplate that kind of love. I know. And I mean, we love each other. We love our children love us and stuff like that, but we can't even come anywhere near the love he has for us. I mean, you just can't even... I don't think the human mind can wrap itself around something like this.
It's beyond understanding.
Yeah.
And yet, it is possible to feel it and to experience it by giving your heart to Christ.
Yeah. Amen. It is.
You know, the big question that we all have to ask ourselves is this. Do I love God enough that I am willing to clean up my life and act in such a way that he can dwell and live and rule in me as his holy sanctuary and dwelling place on this earth?
And there was a question of the ages.
I know. If so, what immense and limitless blessings can be ours if we will just offer our life to God and allow him to reign in and through us?
Yeah.
But sadly, we can also decide just the opposite.
Yep. And sadly, that seems to be the popular vote, if you will, today, because, well, that's prophesied to occur in that way anyway, because of it. It'll be like in the days of Noah. But it is a sad thing to behold when you see so many people that have so many opportunities,
yes,
to gain heaven, and they're just shunning it.
That's true. That's true. You know, if we decide to continue to live in wickedness and sin, continuing to defile our body temple by intemperate habits, whether it be intemperance in eating or drinking or working, you know, just basically tearing our body down instead of building it up,
mm-hmm,
and in rejecting God's gracious and merciful offer to rule in us, making us his temple, we instead allow the devil to make us his sanctuary and dwelling place to live and rule in on this earth.
Yeah, it's whoever you give permission. It's whoever you worship.
Yes, yeah. We cannot serve both God and the devil.
No.
One or the other. So, are we going to make the devil the false god, if you will, that lives in us to rule in us? Or are we going to allow the God of heaven, who has revealed so much love to us through, yeah, Jesus, to make us his temple?
Yeah.
Paul says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 to 8 and verse 12, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house or dwelling place are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Take heed, brethren," there in verse 12,
yeah,
"lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God."
Amen.
So, which will you be? Which will we be? Are we going to be a synagogue or a dwelling place for sin and the devil? Or are we going to be a temple or dwelling place for righteousness and for our God?
That is the question.
Yes, yeah. Paul gives us some good counsel in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then come conditions. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then God promises us, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
That is so beautiful.
That is, brother. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he continues and says, having therefore these promises, or the promises that God will dwell in us and rule in us if we will fulfill the conditions. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Amen. Just amazing.
Yes, you know, so the question comes home to each of us, including myself and you, Brother Nicholas.
Amen, amen.
Which will we be? Will we be a dwelling place or sanctuary for the devil, or will we be a temple of righteousness for our God?
It's so much more a pleasant thing to be is a Christian.
Oh, amen.
Yeah, the peace is out of this world. I mean, it's just... I mean, there's...
But the retirement benefits are out of
this world. Yeah, amen. I was going to say that. Yeah, the retirement benefits are definitely out of this world. But the nice thing about it is, of course, we get to see our Lord Jesus.
Oh, yes.
Face to face and live for all eternity and never die. I mean, that's just amazing there. But
there is hope for the Christian.
Yes.
If he should die, that he will be resurrected when the Lord comes in the clouds of heaven and be forever with the Lord. But there is no hope for the wicked.
Yeah. Yeah, they'll just get up to die, you know. And at the great and, well, not on, well, on the final day, not the great and dreadful day, because that's more or less when he comes back.
Right. Okay. There is a final retribution. We went over that in the talk we had on the judgment.
Yeah.
Now, next time that we get together here, which would be...
About a month.
Yeah, about...
June 12th, you think?
Oh, I don't have the calendar in front of me.
Well, that's what the second Sunday is.
Next time we're going to be back, we're going to be talking about a different concept regarding the sanctuary of God.
Mm-hmm.
With our sins going up before Christ as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, these sins are piling up there.
Mm-hmm.
So there's the Bible brings forth the truth that there is going to be a time in which this the sanctuary is going to be cleansed from all of these sins. And that prefigures what was taking place on the Day of Atonement there in the earthly sanctuary service.
Mm-hmm.
In Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about that. So we will be going over that particular important truth about the atonement or the cleansing of the sanctuary of God from the sins that...
that are actually happening since after the cross of Christ.
Correct.
Yeah. So I do hope everybody plans to tune in for that, because that'll be most assuredly a very interesting time.
Yes, because that subject, more than any other, shows the importance of Christ's ministration for us.
Mm-hmm. And that, of course, that subject in itself is one that is most assuredly one that's clouded over by the enemy and not spoken from pulpits, especially the pulpits that it used to be spoken from. For some reason, they stopped.
That is true.
That's sad.
It is sad, too, brother, because a church that God had raised up, a group of people that he delivered the message of the atonement to, have now decided that it's no longer important.
Yeah.
But God is wakening his people, and he's bringing them back to understand the importance of the message that centers in Christ as their Savior and the atonement that is being made and will soon be finished.
Amen. And his people are still a bit scattered, but they are awakening up, because that is something that's very apparent in these last days, just by seeing what's been going on online, for that matter. I mean, we're meeting people from all around the world that are embracing this truth, that are coming out of churches that used to preach it but no longer do.
Yeah. Well, praise the Lord that he is awakening his faithful souls all around the world and bringing them out of corrupt and unclean churches so that they could be connected with the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him in spirit and in truth. But the great question is, will we allow our bodies to be the dwelling place for the devil or the temple and dwelling place for our God?
Amen.
Which will we be?
Amen. Amen, brother. Thank you again for joining us. Thank you for sharing with us the truth about the sanctuary, and I can't wait till next month. I pray everybody was blessed by the broadcast. Please try to catch us again next week. And for those that can't, go to www.remnantofgod.org. Click on the Antique Radios on the main page. That'll bring you to the archives of this program. Or you can go to lightministries.com and get copies of this broadcast and many others. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening, and remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.
God bless.